As was announced, the scripture reading is found in Genesis chapter 9, verses 24 through 29. That's Genesis chapter 9, verses 24 through 29, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew that what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Noah lived 350 years after the flood, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died.
Good to be here again this morning. Always a joy to be able to stand before you and proclaim the gospel. We're certainly thankful for those visiting with us. You are our honored guest. If you have any questions at all, please ask those questions. We want to do everything we can to help you out. We want you to be comfortable here this morning. You're surrounded by those who love you and just want what is best for your soul. But we're glad that you're here. We're always glad for all of our members here at Brown Street. We have fine brethren that make up a good local church, and I'm glad to see everyone here this morning. The gospel of Christ is, of course, the greatest message that has ever been preached. It is a message that is more valuable, worth more than any other message. And certainly, Paul, the apostle, realized that more than anyone else. He was a gospel preacher. And, of course, that was his life. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to that particular place. In Romans chapter 1, Paul emphasized that he had been set apart for the gospel. And the truth of the matter is, we have all been set apart, not just by the gospel, but for the gospel. And I know that that was true with regard to Paul and the other apostles in a unique sense, but it is true with all of us. Our lives should center around emphasizing and upholding the gospel of Christ. And Paul, in Romans chapter 1, at verse 16 and 17, he set forth what many individuals would say is the theme of the great book of Romans. Paul simply said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." At verse 17, he said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." There's a lot of wonderful things that we can unpack from those two verses in Romans chapter 1. But this morning, for just a little while, I want to talk to you about the gospel and the fact that, again, like Paul, we should not in any way be ashamed of any aspect of the gospel. And there are four things that would stand out that would make Paul never be ashamed of the gospel. The first one has to do with the person of the gospel. As Paul began the book of Romans, again, he emphasized that he was set apart for the gospel of God. And that reminded him that the gospel was not anything new. It was an old message. In fact, it was a message that had been prophesied by the prophets. At verse 2, he says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Truth of the matter is, the gospel goes all the way back to the days of Abraham so far as the preaching of the gospel is concerned. You might remember that God emphasized, or Paul emphasized rather, that God had preached the gospel to Abraham. If you have your Bibles, turn just quickly to the book of Galatians chapter 3. And notice these words from the pen of Paul once again. Galatians, the third chapter, and at verse 7 beginning, Paul wrote this. Galatians, the third chapter, and at verse 7. He said, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. That, of course, would sting the Jews. They were thinking that they were the sons of Abraham, and no one else would fall into that category. But Paul says to them, it's those of faith. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile who are the sons of Abraham. And he says, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And you know, when you go back to the book of Genesis, that the word you there is a little more specific. In fact, turn over to Genesis chapter 22. And this is the period when Abraham had just offered up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. He didn't have to do it, of course. God put a stop to it before he did it. But he demonstrated his faith and his willingness to do it. And so the promise that God had made to him then is renewed. At verse 15, Genesis chapter 22, and at verse 15 it says, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemy. Notice, and your offspring. Verse 18, he says, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. I still like the King James. It simply uses the word seed. But in your seed or in your offspring, all nations of the earth would be blessed. In the passage in Galatians, it simply said in you. But now we know what really he is talking about. The offspring that he is referring to is Christ. We know that when we go back to the book of Galatians chapter 3 and look at it just a little closer. Turn back over there just for a second. Galatians chapter 3 once again. And this time drop back a little bit. Go forward a little bit. Verse 15 again. Galatians 3 and at verse 15 it says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it as has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham into what? Into his offspring. And it does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, into your offspring, who is Christ. Now, most of you are familiar with this, but what we find is that when God said, Abraham, all families of the earth will be blessed in your seed or your offspring, that seed being Christ, that was the preaching of the gospel. And so the gospel then has as its center Jesus Christ. He's the theme of the message of the gospel. And Paul, and referring again, writing to the saints at Rome, he emphasizes this. He first remembers that the gospel is not anything new. he thinks about. Remember, Paul is a master on going on asides, and so he at first, put it like that, he at first was simply thinking about the fact that he was separated by the gospel. But then he got to thinking about the gospel, and he starts to think it's not a new message. It was prophesied by the prophets. And then he thinks further about this old message that was prophesied by the prophets, that it concerns Jesus. And so he says about Jesus something very important. He says, verse 3, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. Now that was important simply because the Jews realized that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. But what was far more important with regard to Jesus was not who he was according to the flesh, but who he was according to the Spirit. And according to the Spirit, Paul says at verse 4, that by the resurrection, it says, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power. That is, the evidence of that was the fact that he was raised or resurrected from the dead, declared to be not just a descendant of David, but the very Son of God. And that's who Jesus is. He is divine. He is deity. That's what being the Son of God denotes, as most of you know. But that's what the gospel emphasizes. He is the center of it. The gospel concerns Jesus. He's the person that is emphasized in the gospel. How could anyone ever be ashamed of a message that concerns Jesus? And yet there were a lot of Jews in the first century who would not obey the gospel of Christ simply because of Jesus. They thought he was an imposter. And then they concluded there's no way that that God is going to center his plan of salvation upon someone who was so weak that he was crucified. But it wasn't weakness at all. It was God's power. And Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed to emphasize the person in this message. It is Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, not only should we not be ashamed of the person of the gospel, that is Christ, because of who he is, but then you stop and think about what he has done. That is probably the first thing that you should think of when you stop and consider the gospel and why you shouldn't be ashamed of it. Because that person died for you. And Paul put it in just a beautiful way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you turn your Bible there, one of my favorite passages on with regard to Christ. Paul is actually in this context in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's emphasizing giving. That's what chapters 8 and 9 are all about. But in trying to get brethren to give, he gives them an example. And what it is the greatest example of giving that the world has ever seen. God, of course, gave his son, John 3 at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But the fact of the matter is that had to be something that was agreed upon by the Godhead as a whole. Like it would have been unjust for God to force Jesus to come to this earth and become our propitiation. And that's why the Hebrews writer reminds us that Jesus did it voluntarily. He willingly offered himself as a sacrifice. And as Paul thinks about the whole situation, notice how he describes this at verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." We usually associate grace with the Father. The truth is, grace comes by God as a whole. Jesus is very much a part of it. the saving grace. There would be no saving grace of God apart from Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, when was that? When he was in heaven. Before his incarnation. He was rich, but, Paul says, yet for your sake he became poor. How could you be ashamed of someone who was rich but became poor? Why in the world did he become poor? So that you, by his poverty, might be rich. That tells us I should always be thankful to Jesus. But when you let the Bible interpret itself and you turn to a passage like Philippians chapter 2, you find out exactly what Paul meant by Jesus being made poor. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I know you're familiar with this text, but let's read it together. Beginning at verse 5, this is what Paul writes. Philippians 2 and at verse 5. We'll read a few verses from that place. Philippians, the second chapter, and the verse is 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but the ESV says, emptied himself. The King James says he made himself of no reputation. I actually like the King James in that particular place. I think that's exactly what Paul is really getting at, ultimately. He made himself of no reputation. This is all a part of Jesus being made poor. For who? For you and me. He made himself of no reputation. In heaven, I've often pointed out, in heaven, Jesus had great reputation. Like you know and I know that everybody in heaven, the whole host of angelical beings in heaven, each and every one of them knew exactly who Jesus was. They recognized his authority and obeyed it. But when he came down here to earth, that wasn't the case. Listen to me now. He didn't stop being God when he was here on earth. But he stopped being viewed as God. He made himself of no reputation. People didn't look at Jesus and say, there goes God. No, there's Mary's boy or Joseph's son. He was made poor. I believe it is the NIV who simply says he made himself nothing. We can't even imagine what Jesus sacrificed. Because we've never been where he was. We've never been who he was. Remember, we're talking about the Son of God. That means that he is God. That means that he is eternal. The Bible tells us over and over that he is the creator, that he created all things, and that all things were created for him and by him. That's who Jesus is. And he made himself nothing. How did he do it? Paul tells us in this context. He made himself nothing or emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He took on a flesh and blood body. He was rich, but he became poor. And there's only one reason that he would do it. So that you and me and anyone else who would be willing to accept him as their Savior would be made rich. How, pray tell, could you ever be ashamed of a person like that who sacrificed so much for you? Paul in Philippians 1 at verse 20 said, and as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He would die for Christ because he knew Christ died for him. But if he was able to remain living, he would, without question, preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, emphasizing Jesus. He said in one place, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. See, he was a gospel preacher. And to preach the gospel is to preach Christ because it concerns him. And how would we ever be ashamed of a message that centers around the one who became poor for us just so that we could be rich? And I tell you something else. Paul certainly was not ashamed of the gospel because of the power behind it. Remember what all of this leads to. The gospel, Paul proclaimed, is the power of God unto salvation. That's what it all leads to. In the book of Philippians, that's what Paul was emphasizing, that Jesus didn't just become poor just because. He did so that body that he took on could become the sin offering. He was willing to shed his blood. Paul goes on to say that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Thank God for the cross. That's where the blood of Christ was shed. And make no mistake about it, there's the power of salvation. It is in the blood of Jesus Christ. What is it that washes away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're saved, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, from the wrath of God by the blood of Christ. That wrath, ladies and gentlemen, is no joke. It is real. The Bible teaches us clearly that will ultimately be experienced in a devil's hell, a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal darkness and damnation. And we're saved from that. We don't have to worry about that. Paul in Romans chapter 8 reminds us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, he goes on to tell us, and we'll mention this again in just a moment, but he goes on to emphasize that we have to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. But as long as we're willing to do that, we stand right now in a state of no condemnation. The word condemnation means a damnable sentence. We escape that. Not because we're so great, not because we have done so much, not because we're better than anyone else, but because we have contacted the blood, the precious blood, the soul-saving blood of Jesus Christ. And our sins are washed away by that. Some people think, I preach a series of lessons and things we don't believe. And one of the things I emphasize is we don't believe that water washes away our sins. Churches of Christ sometimes are accused of that. Nobody believes that. Is water baptism necessary? Absolutely. We'll see that again in just a minute. But the fact of the matter is, it's not the water that washes away our sins. We're just obeying God by being buried in the waters of baptism. It is the blood of Christ, and nothing but the blood of Christ, that washes away our sins. That's why he became poor. That body, he had to take on a human body so that he could make that sacrifice. And now, because he was willing to do that, because he was willing to obey God, remember, even to the death of the cross, our sins could be washed away by the blood of Christ. Therein is the power of God unto salvation. But we have to remember that we must not be ashamed of the instructions of the gospel. That the same Bible teaches us that the blood of Christ isn't going to automatically touch people. Like, I don't care who you are and what you believe. The fact of the matter is, we all have to believe that at some point in time, we have to contact the blood. The only question is, when does that happen? And most people want to tell you, it happens whenever you believe in Jesus. You're saved by mere mental assent. The problem is, they can't put their finger on one passage that says that. Like, it's almost amusing. When you read commentaries and different writings from denominational preachers, how they just take for granted, they state it over and over again, like it is a clear teaching and everybody knows we're saved by faith alone. That's the gospel, they say. But it's not. And we have to be very careful. Don't ever forget Galatians chapter 1. That if you preach any other gospel, other than the one that Paul and the other apostles preached, even something that you may have heard from an angel from heaven, you preach any other gospel, you will be accursed. And since Jesus himself taught, if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. If you follow that unknown gospel, you will be condemned as well. Please know, if you're visiting with us, the Bible never teaches that you're saved by faith alone. Faith is absolutely necessary. It's a part of the instruction of the gospel. John 8 at verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. The Bible is clear about the place and position of faith. The truth is, it's just as clear about repentance. Like, you have to repent of your sins. Acts chapter 3 at verse 19, Acts 2 at verse 38, Luke 13 at verse 3, the list goes on. Acts 17 verse 30, 31 emphasizes repentance. And the Bible is just as clear that you have to confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth. From this same book, book of Romans, Romans 10 verse 9 and 10, Paul emphasizes. And yes, you have to be baptized. That is heresy to most people in the religious world today. Isn't that sad? The truth has become heresy among religious people. But read your own Bible. Read it for yourself. Don't let anyone talk you into anything, not even me. Open up your Bible and see what the Bible says about baptism. I'll tell you what you'll find. In Acts 2:38, you'll find it is for the forgiveness of sins. You don't need anyone's help. All you have to do is read the passage. And you'll find, you'll read it. Baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. While you're at it, read Galatians chapter 3 at verse 27. It will tell you that you're baptized into Christ. Just read that for yourself. I'm going to see what my pastor said. No, you don't have to refer to him at all. The Bible is clear. Do it your own self. Open up your Bible. Read Galatians 3 at verse 27 and see what you say. And then if you want to do something, go back to your pastor and see if he tells you something that the Bible doesn't tell you. Now you're getting somewhere. Now you learn something. And while you're at it, read 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 21 and listen to Peter tell you that baptism does now save us. And I don't have time to make reference to all the different passages that talk about baptism. But the fact is, we have to follow the instructions. And as members of the Lord's church, we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. And that includes in a world, a theological world, where the religious climate is overwhelmingly, you're saved by faith alone. We cannot be ashamed of the true instructions that are set forth by God. Because the gospel is the only thing that saves. It is the gospel, not some message with some things taken away from it or anything added to it, but the unperverted gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And we cannot ever be ashamed of it. And then there is the presentation of the gospel. Know how that happened, but now you know my sermon. The presentation of the gospel. We can't be ashamed of that either. Like, it's those of us who have obeyed the gospel that must present the gospel to those who are lost. We're not going to do that correctly if we're ashamed of anything associated with the gospel. We cannot be ashamed of what the Bible teaches, but we have to be willing to present it. Just one passage on that that you're familiar with, Romans chapter 10. You remember Paul talks to us about the importance of that in Romans the 10th chapter. Let's just read a little bit from Romans chapter 10. We could start way back at verse 1, and it's a great context, but let's save some time and drop down to verse 11, where Paul writes this, Romans 10 at verse 11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Let me just pause for a second and just help you with a little something. As you read this, keep in mind that this passage does not teach us, again, faith only. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. That's right. But when you look at what the Bible teaches as a whole, there's a certain kind of faith that's going to save. We talked about it in Bible class. It's an obedient faith. It's not a mere mental assent. So keep that in mind. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that say that we're saved by faith. We're not ashamed of any of those passages. We give an amen to every single one of those passages. I was told once, or at least I listened to a tape about me on this faith-only business, and if I remember, there's like 72 passages in the Bible that talk about that. We're saved by faith, something like that. Exact number isn't important. There's a lot of them. The Bible over and over says we're saved by faith. We're saved by faith. You know what it never says? We're saved by faith alone. In fact, read James 2 at verse 24. You'll find the one passage that has those two elements together. And what James says is that we are not saved by faith only. And so when you read a passage like this, you have to keep it in context. Paul is making a distinction between being saved by works of the law and being saved by faith. And so he emphasizes those who will have faith, those who will believe will not be put to shame. But watch as we drop down a little bit further, because this involves us. At verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have not, who have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? That is all common sense, isn't it? God has arranged his plan of salvation that people will be saved by the gospel. But the gospel is a message that has to be heard. And how are people going to hear it if we're not willing to preach it? We can't be ashamed of presenting the gospel to those who are lost. Let's not sit back and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I just don't want to tell anybody about it. That won't work. There's too many in the body of Christ like that. You just live your life. The gospel saves. It's the power of God unto salvation. I know that. I have obeyed it. And so I'm saved. And let other people just worry for their own self about their soul and the God. That is not the approach of the true Christian. We want to save souls. To do that, we cannot be ashamed to present the gospel of Christ. And then you have the principles of the gospel. And that has to do, what I mean by that, are the instructions with regard to our living. Paul wanted to go to Rome, the greatest Gentile city in the world, filled with all kind of people, different kind of people. He said, as he was introducing this a letter to the saints at Rome, that I'm a debtor, he says, to the Greek and the barbarian, the wise and the unwise. And you find all of those people at Rome. All kind of people. Immoral people. People serving false gods. People involved in sexual immorality. People who were drunkards. People who were just involved in sin. And you know what that describes? It describes the world in every generation. It's the world that we live in. And yet Paul was willing, whether it was going to Rome, he said, I'm ready to go to Rome and preach the gospel to you also. Or whether it was going to Corinth. We saw last week on Sunday night what his method was, how he went in there and preached the gospel. He made it real simple. Didn't do it with fancy words or phrases or anything like that. Just preached the gospel. But he did say he did so in tribulation because he knew what kind of people he was up against. He knew he had a message that was opposed to their lifestyle, but still he preached it. We live in a world filled with sexual immorality, drunkenness, sins of all kind. We must not be ashamed of the principles of the gospel, the moral message of the gospel. It has to be preached. We can't trick people into obeying the gospel. We don't want to give people the impression, you know, we sometimes sing, come as you are, whatever. That's not saying what some people wanted to say. And yet there are some people who teach a doctrine that basically for all practical purposes does indicate you can indeed come as you are. That is, you can come and continue in your sin as long as you believe and accept Jesus, you're okay. And no, I know that there's not a church here on earth that I know of that is going to actually articulate that, but their doctrine and their behavior says that. The Bible doesn't. The Bible demands a certain kind of living. The Bible demands that we walk in the light as He is in the light. And only then do we have fellowship with God. 1 John 1, 5 through 7 emphasizes that. We can't be ashamed of that. We have to be courageous. We have to be bold and not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and preach the gospel in its totality. The message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that's the fun part. That's the beautiful part. But all the instructions that go along with it and all of the moral principles that are attached to it, we must not be ashamed of any of it. I hope we'll be like Paul. In nothing will I be ashamed. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. Are you here this morning and maybe you haven't obeyed this gospel? We have told you what you have to do, how you must obey the gospel, the instructions involved. Do you believe in Jesus? Don't conclude I'm in good shape because I have believed in Jesus. If that's all you've done, you're still not saved. The good news is you can be saved this morning because you can make up in your mind to repent of your sins, to have a change of heart towards sin, to stop sinning and start serving God. You can do that this morning. You can make up in your mind that you will confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth. That proves, that's a part of the process of indicating that you truly believe in Jesus. The next step is being baptized. You can do that this morning. The water is ready. In just a few minutes, you can become a new creature in Christ by doing what Acts 2:38 and Galatians 3:27 and 1 Peter 3 at verse 21 and many other passages tell you to do. You can do it right now. I don't know why you came here this morning, but here you are. Don't leave in an undone condition. You can become a disciple of Christ, a child of God, and you can do it right now, but you have to act. Obey the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.